Good morning, everyone. This morning I'll be reading from 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So a Catholic and a Protestant walk into a bar. There are many ways that I could take this from there, and there are some that might be appropriate for this setting, and there are some that would not be appropriate for this setting. There are many jokes that start like this. This is what Catholics think. This is what Protestants think. Walk into a bar? What do you mean they walk into a bar? Who's going to walk into a bar? You're a Christian. You shouldn't walk into a bar. Depends on how you see it and how you think about it. If you're joining us today, we're in the middle of our world religion series. We're working through week by week some different religions from around the world, different ways of thinking about faith and practice. As I alluded to a few weeks ago, it's not actually my comfortable space doing some of these things because I like to grab a passage and just kind of work my way through it and then come out with some applications. That's not actually what we're doing with this series. We're very deliberately just taking some time to dig into what do these different religions or faiths or expressions of faith believe? Why do they believe it? And how do we as Christians interact in that space? And so today, I'm actually going to take a moment to compare and contrast faiths that to some degree will feel quite similar or close to you, because probably if you're sitting here, you're either in one of these or you've experienced one of these or you're exploring one of these. And that's Catholicism and Protestantism. But one thing that definitely has come out over the years as I've journeyed through life as a Christian and in different churches is actually a lot of people don't know why is there a difference? What are the differences? How did it come about? Are Catholics even Christian? Like, what is that process and how does that look at? So that's what we're going to dig into today, having a think around what can you do if you've got friends that are Catholic, if you've got other friends that are other Protestant faiths, what's important to know and how can you help them on their journey towards Jesus? So first, we're just going to start off with a very little overview of Catholicism. Now, in case you hadn't noticed this before, I think sometimes we've even said this, you might see the word Catholic used sometimes with a capital C. You might see the word Catholic used with a little c. The Catholic Church is considered, it considers itself to be the universal church. The word Catholic comes from a Greek adjective, katholikos, which simply means universal. And so sometimes when you're reading, if you see the little c, it's just referring to the universal church. And so in that sense, you can say that we are part of the Catholic Church. We're just not part of the Roman Catholic Church. And so when you see the word Roman before it, that's referring specifically to the church, the Roman church led by the Pope. And that's the key difference. Normally capital C means the Roman Catholic Church. Little c just means the Catholic Universal Church. It comes from the reality that when the Catholic Church was set up and over many, many years, it considered itself to be the only church. It was the universal church and no other churches were actually appropriate or accurate. And so that was why they adopted the capital C version. But ever since the Reformation, we've always been happy to use the small c version as being a reference to the global church. The other thing to realize is that they believe that they are the original church. And so the Catholic Church would point itself and say it goes right back to the time of Jesus, and then following from them have been all the different popes that have come through. And so they were the original church, and this is the outworkings of the original faith. Now, this is one of the key things to understand about how Catholics are different to Protestants. Catholics believe in three key aspects of how we can come to know what faith is. One is sacred scripture. One is what's called sacred tradition, and one that's called the sacred magisterium. So they believe in the scripture, they believe in the Bible, just as we believe in the Bible, or just as Protestants believe in the Bible. But they also believe in the ongoing traditions that have been added to that over time, and that they actually have the same weight as Scripture. So Scripture has weight. The traditions that have been added to the way that Catholics practice their faith have been added, that has the same weight. And then you have what's called the Sacred Magisterium, which sounds all very magical and mystical, and what's that all about? It's just the way of interpreting. And so it's basically when they come up with decisions around how things are meant to operate, it often comes out as part of the magisterium that this is how you are to actually read these sacred scriptures. This is their interpretation. And so this now has the same weight as the scriptures themselves. So sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and sacred magisterium. And that's how you end up with the Catholic Church as we know it today. As many of you will know, the Catholic Church is led by the Pope. I lose track. For a long time, we just knew who the Pope was because he was there for like 30 years. And then since then, we've had some decide to step down. I think it's Pope Francis at the moment. You can see I pay a lot of attention to who the Pope is. But they basically would say that Peter was the first Pope. So Peter was seen as the leader of the early church. The Catholic Church would say he was actually the Pope. And then after Peter passed away, it was passed on again and again and again, and it follows the line all the way down to the current Pope today. And from their perspective, the Pope represents Christ on earth. That when the Pope speaks, the Pope is speaking the Word of God. Now, they don't see the Pope as being God. They do see him as being representative, but they are speaking on behalf of Christ. And so if the Pope says it, if the Pope decrees it, if the Pope decides it, it holds the same weight as if Jesus Christ himself said it. And this comes from the sacred magisterium. So this is not because they've read the Bible and it says it. This is not just because it's their tradition. This was decreed as part of the sacred magisterium many, many centuries ago, that they are infallible. And so what the Pope says is what God himself would say. And so that is why the Pope holds such a high role within the Catholic faith. Now, moving on to Protestantism, and where does that come from and what was going on? Many, if not most of you, will have heard of Martin Luther. He was a very significant figure in the forming of what's now called the Protestant Church. Back in 1517, he put 95 theses, so he wrote down 95 things that he had wrong with the Catholic Church, and legend has it, we can't actually definitively say that it happened, but legend has it, and a good story is a good story, that he nailed them onto the door at Wittenberg Castle Church. Now, here's one thing you may not be aware about what actually took place with this. Luther was a very happy Catholic priest. He had no intention of actually starting a whole new church. He had no intention of forming a new denomination or of breaking away from the Catholic Church. He wholeheartedly held to the views of the infallibility of the Pope, even though he had some challenges around what they would actually say and do. And he certainly held to much, if not everything else. If it wasn't on the 95 Theses, he agreed with everything else. And actually was quite happy to remain a Catholic priest. He was not seeking the turning over the Catholic Church. He was not seeking for it to be taken out of business. He was just uncomfortable, in particular, with one area that the church was using, and that's what you may have heard called as indulgences. And so what had taken place, and again, part of the sacred magisterium, is that they were teaching, the Catholic Church was teaching, that you could actually buy these indulgences to help someone who'd already passed away, who was in purgatory, to not have to have as much challenge or suffering in that place. And so you could pay for them to be released from that pain. And so it was a way, we would say it was a money spinner, that's being a bit, maybe strong to it, but that is certainly one of the reasons why Martin Luther was really struggling with it. And again, it's not because they read the Bible and said, this is what the Bible says. It was because it had been determined by the magisterium and by the tradition of the church, and that they would certainly believe that it's not just Scripture that speaks, but that Jesus continues to speak through the Pope. So that's how you can come to some of these things. And Luther just really couldn't sit comfortably with this practice taking place. But it has to be made really clear, he did not seek to start a new denomination. What happened, of course, is 4 years after, or 3 years after this, Luther was threatened with excommunication if he didn't renege on, and it was only 45 of his 95 things. There were only 45 things the Catholic Church was not happy with. They were actually sort of recognizing some of the other ones as, yeah, we could do some work there. But he was threatened with excommunication. Luther chose not to renege on his beliefs, and so he was actually excommunicated 4 years after this took place. And there started the divide between the Catholic and the Protestant Church. Now, the reason or the basis to the Protestant Church, and in case you don't know, this is a Baptist church. A Baptist church is an offshoot of Protestantism. Pretty much every denomination that isn't the Catholic Church has actually been a subsequent breakaway from Protestantism, or a group that's gone, no, we've got it right, no, we've got it right, no, we've got it right. And in fact, what this did in many ways was the Catholic Church said, no, we are the one church and we will always be the one church. As soon as there was a breakaway, it opened the floodgates for everyone to go, no, we're the ones, we've got the right way of doing things, and rinse and repeat. That's kind of the story of how things go. But there are five key aspects that sort of define why Protestants would actually say that the Catholics have got it wrong, or why it's not quite right. One of them is called sola scriptura, which is just scripture alone. And so you had it read to us before, that all scripture is God-breathed and is used for training, rebuking, correcting, and righteousness. And so that's one of the aspects, is that it's actually just scripture. So it's not about tradition, it's not about this fancy magisterium, you've got to go back to the scripture. And it's got to be that it's from there that the theology is based on. There's sola fide, which is by faith alone. It's this idea that it's faith that says the individual has to have faith. You can't have faith for someone else. So part of the practice of indulgences, or part of the other practices taking place, was that if someone had died and you knew that they did not have faith, you in some way could either purchase their salvation, or you could have enough faith that it kind of carried over and covered them. And Luther said, no, that's just not the case. And Protestantism would say, no, that's not the case. You have to have faith. But it's also an understanding that it's by grace alone, sola gratia. And that's the idea that it's actually just grace. It's grace that we are saved. You cannot earn your salvation. There are some teachings within the Catholic Church which would suggest that if you just do enough good works, if you just do enough good things, if you find the right things in place and do the right things in the right order, that will make up for some of your sins. But we would say that the Bible teaches that is not the case. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 makes this really clear. It is by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that is one of the key aspects of why the Protestant Church believes what they do. Then there's sola Christus, or solus Christus. This is Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King. And so again, within the Catholic Church, it's not that they don't believe that Jesus is the Lord, but they have some other aspects that would say that there are other ways and other processes for this to take place. Solus Christus is a really important part of the Protestant Church. And then there's the final, which is Soli Deo Gloria. And if you drive along Pinjo Road, you'll see that there's a church, which is Deo Gloria Church. They obviously take this very seriously as well, because it's at the very heart of their thinking. This is to the glory of God alone. That the reason we do this is not to make the church look good. The reason we do things to follow Jesus is not to make the Pope look good. The reason that we do things is not to make ourselves look good. That everything we do is done for the glory of God. That is why we live. That is why we practice our faith. That is why we breathe. That is why we're here. To bring glory to God. Another key difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and this is a biggie for Baptists. So if you're new to the Baptist expression of faith, many, many, many battles have been fought because of this belief, just let me tell you now. And it's the idea of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says this, "You yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so the idea of the priesthood of all believers is that Protestants would say that every Christian is actually a priest. That every Christian can go straight to God, because one of the key realities is that only priests in the Old Testament could go to God. If you were a follower in Judaism and you wanted to speak to God, you could pray, but really you'd want to go to the priest and they would absolve you of your sins and so on and so forth. And then what is taught is that in the Bible it suggests, no, that when Jesus came, everyone was actually entered into the priesthood. The Catholic Church doesn't subscribe to that. They would say that every follower has a level of priestliness, but that ultimately you still need to go to a priest for lots of different things, and so that not everybody is a priest. This is why Baptists do what's called congregational governance, where once, twice, or four times a year, these days, it used to be a whole lot more, we get together and we would teach that it's actually the congregation that has ultimate authority and decision-making in the church. It's not the pastor, it's not the board, it's not the key leaders, that ultimately, as you are the priesthood of all believers, you should have ultimate say in how we actually practice and lead our church. There are ways of operating with that which are really healthy. There are ways of operating with that that make it impossible to operate. And so there's some nuances around this, but that is actually where that belief comes from. And it's a key distinction between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. Another key area is the Apocrypha. If you've heard of the Apocrypha before, if you're in a Protestant church, you may not actually know what this is. If you're in a Catholic church, you will. This is another 11 or 12 books that are in the Catholic canon. So if you had a Catholic Bible with you right now, it would be thicker, unless they used a smaller font size. Because there's 11 or 12, it depends on which version you're looking at. In some cases, there's a couple that get joined together, or some just completely disregard them. But it's a whole extra section that fits in between when the Old Testament ended and when Jesus came. So there's all this other history that was used. It was never part of the Jewish scriptures. So it was never accepted as part of the Old Testament canon. And that's why the New Testament or the Protestant church has suggested that actually that was never there, that they were never really accepted. We don't think that they teach the things that we agree with. Now, that is where purgatory is found. So if you wonder how do the Catholics come up with these things, it's not that they've just plucked them completely out of the air. It's actually that much of that teaching is found in the Apocrypha. And so again, some of the key differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church boils down to, do you accept the Apocrypha as being the Word of God? If you do, then it opens up the door to a whole lot of different teachings that the Catholics would teach. Protestants have gone, actually, we just want to go back to the Old Testament that was accepted at the time of Jesus, and then the New Testament that's been accepted since the time of Jesus, or you know, a few hundred years beyond that. It's generally not part of the Jewish scriptures. Another key thing is around saints. Again, sort of similar, is that we would say that all Christians are actually saints. Saints and being a priest kind of have a similar idea, that as followers of Jesus, we are all saints. Whereas Catholics teach that saints have a select role. You have to be dead first, pretty much, to be sainted. So, sorry, none of you are saints in the Catholic view. And it's a special thing. You have like a special position in the eyes of the church. And you also have a special role with God, so that if you pray to the saints can have some sway with God and you can potentially get some things in this life, because the saints have a special role to play between yourself and God. Protestants don't believe with this, and we would say that actually all followers of Jesus are actually saints. The Catholic Church also has a special veneration for the Virgin Mary, and that people can actually pray to the Virgin Mary and that she will then speak to Jesus on their behalf or speak to God on her behalf. Again, comes through some different areas of scriptures and teachings, not something that the Protestant church would subscribe to. One of the biggies, if you've ever heard about this, if you knew about this when you were growing up, I know I saw this in a movie one time when I was little, and I was like, what? Sorry, how does this work? In the Catholic Church, they have what's called the Eucharist. We as Baptists, and oftentimes many, if not most, denominations within Protestant have communion. It's in a Protestant setting, we see it as a memorial. It's a remembering something that's already occurred, But there's nothing special in the bread and the juice. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed when we do our communion today, we really have a memorial view because we don't even use grape juice at the moment. We use apple and black currant because we've got some known allergies in the church towards grapes. And so it's actually a way of serving our church. We don't actually use unleavened bread. We use wraps. There's a whole lot of things so that I'm happy to talk with you if you've got concerns about why we might do those things. But it's because we hold it to be a memorial. That it's actually about the memory that it brings out, and it's the taking the time together as followers that matters. If you're in the Catholic Church, you don't get off quite that easily, because the Catholic view is that the bread actually becomes the body of Jesus, and the blood actually becomes the blood of Jesus. And so that when you eat the bread and you drink the cup at the Eucharist, you are eating the literal flesh of Jesus and you are drinking the literal blood of Jesus. This is why at the end of a Eucharist, the priest has to eat and drink any of the bread and the juice that is left afterwards, because you can't just throw out. You don't just throw Jesus' body out in the trash can. You don't just go tip out Jesus' blood anywhere that you'd like to go. And in the Catholic way of doing it, it is actually wine. It's not grape juice. It hasn't had the alcohol removed. So priests get really good at estimating how much wine they have to have. Because if they have too much, they have to drink it afterwards. And even though it's the blood of Jesus, it's still alcoholic. And so it still can lead them to get drunk. And so they have to be really, really careful. They get off a bit of scot-free from being, they're not called a drunkard because they're drinking the blood of Christ, not alcohol. It just happens to have the same impact on them as alcohol would have. So they do genuinely have to actually make sure they get the right amount, because they will have to eat it and drink it at the end if it is actually not used. The other thing is Catholics and Protestants treat the Trinity. So that's an area of similarity. They hold to the Trinity that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We hold to the Trinity as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They just believe that Mary, as the person chosen to be the mother of Jesus, has a special role. So they don't see Mary as being God, at least not the vast, vast, vast majority of Catholics. There are some sick offshoots from Catholicism that actually think Mary is part of the Godhead, but they wouldn't be considered part of the Roman Catholic Church. So they just think Mary was a very special person and therefore plays a special role and continues to play a special role, which is why they venerate her so much. On sin, Catholics actually teach that there are two kinds of sins. There are mortal sins and there are venial sins. And there are different things that you have to do, different practices, different ways of actually covering for these sins. If you commit a mortal sin, it's actually really hard to come back from a mortal sin. Whereas venial sins, pretty much everyone commits venial sins every day. So when you're going to confession, generally speaking, you're going there to confess venial sins, and say seven Hail Marys and go and toss some salt over your shoulder and you'll be good. Mortal sins, there's going to be a bit more to it. Again, where does this come from? The sacred magisterium. This has been an interpretation that was brought in at some point by one of the popes, and it's now taught as being the way that the sacred magisterium approaches this, and so that is why they would teach it. Protestants are quite simple. Sin is sin. All sins are equal. Now, the challenge there, though, is if you actually scratch beneath the surface with some Protestants and say, you know that adultery and, just having a little bit too much to drink are actually just as bad as each other. It's kind of like, say what? What do you mean? It actually, in some degrees, by saying that all sin is just the same, it's actually uncomfortable for some people that are exploring faith. Because they go, no, surely something which is destructive as that is a worse sin than actually just doing something really small. I just told a little white lie. But actually, the Protestant view would be that any sin is just as bad as any other sin. Also, confession. So why do Catholics go to confession? Well, Catholics believe, as we said before, that you can, not just anyone can actually intercede between you and God. So you actually need to go to a priest so that they can intercede on your behalf with God. Whereas Protestants would say, because we are the priesthood of all believers, you can just go straight to God. You can pray right now in your little seat. You can be praying as I'm preaching, asking for forgiveness of sins, asking for Jesus to provide for you. That's perfectly fine. In a Catholic setting, you've got to go through a priest to do that. Again, doesn't mean you can't pray in the Catholic Church. There's a rich history of prayer in Catholic thinking, but the priest plays a special role around sin and around areas of forgiveness and confession. And to some degree, depending on who you speak to and how it goes, if you die with unconfessed sin, that's what means that you need to spend extra time in purgatory, whereas if you've confessed that sin before you die, you may not have to go to purgatory for as long. And so that's one of the reasons why you would go and confess. It's not necessarily that you're confessing so that you stop doing it. It's not necessarily that you're confessing so that it just goes, so that, you know, that you can do something about it. It's actually just to make sure that if you were hit by a bus tomorrow, you wouldn't have to go to purgatory for that for further purposes. And so that's one of the reasons why confession is a significant thing in the Catholic Church. What happens after death? Catholics teach that there are three places. There's salvation in heaven, and if you've been really, really good, you can go straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not go to jail. You know, go straight past. Just go there. Off you go and enjoy eternity in heaven. Or there's damnation in hell. Or there's the third state that I've been referring to called purgatory, where you go to burn away some of the extra things that you might have done wrong, where you go to make up for some of the choices that you've made in your life so that you can be good enough to spend eternity in heaven. Purgatory would be like a series in itself, so I won't go too much further into that one today. There's a whole lot of stuff around it, but they're the three places. In the Protestant teaching, there's no such thing as purgatory. Again, that came out of the Apocrypha, so we see no basis for purgatory in the New Testament or the Old Testament scriptures, and so purgatory has no place in Protestant thinking. Generally, we would teach that people who believe in Jesus as Savior are go to heaven or paradise, and there are some slight differences to why you would use those different words. And those that don't trust in their own works for salvation, they actually either go to hell or they spend eternity separated from God. And again, there's some different views around hell and exactly what that means, exactly where it is. But it's either that it's a literal place that you go to forever, or it's a metaphor for being eternally separated from God. Whether you exist forever or whether you cease to exist as a person is another bit of contention amongst Protestant believers. But what I want to say is a big picture, which might come as a shock, given that I've been giving all these ideas of where I think the Catholics haven't quite got it together. That's because I'm in a Protestant church. One thing that has really hit me as I've sort of gone through the years is the question is, are Catholics Christian? And I actually want to say to you today that certainly my view, and I believe it's the view of many, if not most, Protestant churches, Catholics are absolutely, well, the Catholic Church is a Christian denomination, even if not all Catholics or Catholic practices are Christian. See, I actually think it's no different than Protestants. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you've got a relationship with Jesus. Just because you go to a Baptist church or a Church of Christ or a Salvation Army or you go to a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Uniting or whatever it might be, it's not whether or not you attend there or call yourself those things that's the basis of your salvation. It's, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him into your life? Are you trusting on his sacrifice for your salvation? And so the reason why I would actually say that this is the case is that it's the Catholic Church that firstly formalized the biblical canon. Now, yes, they added in a few books too, and we take them out. But it was actually the Catholic Church that determined which books actually are in the Bible that we hold to. And most of the famous and followed creeds that were written, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed being the two big ones, are actually part of Catholic faith and tradition, because it was written by them and for them. And so Catholics actually, the very things that we would boil down to and say, what is it you need to believe to be a Christian? Everything that the vast majority of Protestant churches would say are required, the Catholic Church would subscribe to. We just have different interpretations of the details of how it lives out, of what to do, of what it means around Jesus. And there absolutely will be some Catholics that are trying to work their way into salvation. And whether or not they're saved will be a matter of them when they stand before God. Just like there are some Protestants who are actually trying to earn their own salvation because they can't quite wrestle with the idea that it's by grace that they're saved. And so what I wanted to end our time with is I actually wanted to read through the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is the one creed that virtually every denomination, including the Catholic Church, would subscribe to, and that I would comfortably say is the basis of whether or not a denomination or a Christian is actually a person who is saved. That these are the basic bare bones of what you need to believe. Another version that's similar is the Apostles' Creed, and there's a song that we sing every now and then called This I Believe, which is based on the Apostles' Creed. The idea behind the creeds was not to be definitive of everything that the church believes, but what are those core matters that we just realize you have to have in purpose. Now, you'll notice Mary doesn't really get a mention in the Nicene Creed, at least not in a way that's important in that sense. You'll notice there's nothing about venial sins. You'll notice there's nothing about purgatory. It's all just the basis of what faith would be. If you're in a more liturgical style church, you'd be reading this out with me. I won't make you do that for today, but maybe in the future we might. We'll see how we go, because it's part of their practice to actually understand and know what we believe and why. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, co-substantial of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic, little c, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And you could go to pretty much any Protestant church and any Catholic church around the world, and what I just read would be agreed to. It's one of those statements that actually brings us together and unites us rather than causes division. And so as we think about the Catholic and the Protestant Church, and as we look at other world religions, can I just remind us or remind you that in many ways, as we're looking at these things, we can actually get caught fighting amongst ourselves about what is and what isn't part of the faith. Can I point to this as a really good bedrock to fall on, as a place of unity as we follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you did on the cross. And we thank you that we can rely on your death and resurrection for our salvation. We pray that you help us as followers of Jesus to live for you and to give our lives for you, to live it in a way that is worthy of the calling that you've given us. We pray for our Catholic brothers and sisters. We pray that they would be anointed with your Spirit to live out a life of faith and vitality, seeing people come to know you, being released from their bondage of sin. And Lord, we pray for us as part of the broader Protestant church. May we be one as you are one. May you help us to live in harmony with one another, that the world would see your people and would come to know you. We thank you in Jesus' name.